I would like to use as a text this morning a few verses from the 58th chapter of Isaiah. The 58th chapter of Isaiah is a beautiful chapter. We're all familiar with it. It contains many marvelous promises that I think are pertinent to us as a people and as individuals and to our work in the gospel of Jesus Christ as a church at this day. But I'm merely using a few verses, like 9 through 11, to make a point at this time. They say, and I believe that this, we couldn't really say this is Isaiah speaking. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be like the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in the drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I read this to point out that throughout the Scriptures, we have received, believing people everywhere and in every generation, have received innumerable, marvelous, powerful promises from the very God of eternity. And from Jesus Christ, His Son, who is our head and who is our inspiration and who has given to the children of men promises so marvelous that our minds can hardly conceive of them. But I believe for the larger part, as we read these promises that are contained in the Holy Scriptures, going clear back to the days when the Lord was speaking through Moses to His people, until the time when Jesus Christ Himself had come and revealed the will of God and the promise and the power and the grace of God to the children of men, almost invariably, if we read the promise completely, thoroughly, carefully, we can see and we can determine that the promises of God are conditional. Like the promise that I read this morning, there always seems to be two parts to the text. Let me read again the part that we're really concerned about. And just imagine what your life would be like. Just imagine what our ministry would be like. Just imagine what our church would be like if this were a reality. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. Now that's the part that holds such wondrous promise to us as a people, and to me as a minister, and to my brethren, and to us as a church. Another part of the promise I'm reading now down in verse 10. Thy light shall rise up out of obscurity. That's what that means. The children of God in the house of God and the church of God have lived in obscurity in this world. And there's a promise here that your light shall rise up out of that obscurity. And it'll shine out of the darkness like noonday, that all who hear and see might come and believe and have the opportunity to hear the promise of the Lord. But in each instance, you know, I only read half the verse. There was another half of the verse. And it said this promise is based upon a condition in your life. You will call on me and I will answer you. You will cry in your great need and I will be there at your side. If thou wilt take away from the midst of thee the yoke. And the putting forth of the finger and looking at other people's problems and laying the blame and rationalizing. That's what it's saying. Your weaknesses and your mistakes and your errors. So you see, that's what I mean when I say the promises of God are conditional. Your light, the light of the house of God, will rise up out of obscurity if we draw out our soul to the hungry and satisfy the needy and the afflicted and minister that which we have received to those who stand in need. That's the conditional part of it. God's blessing rests upon a condition of our response to Him and to His promise. That's just the example. Now I'd like to get down to the thoughts that have been impressed upon my mind for some time, and I've not had opportunity since that time they first originated to speak to you about them. I'm happy to be here in your midst once again, have an opportunity to speak to my brothers and sisters that I'm so close to and feel so close to. These thoughts stem from a sermon we heard some months ago. I'm going to use Brother Hausnick's name a lot this morning. I hope he doesn't mind. I'm not going to use it in vain, but I'm going to have to refer to it from time to time. He preached to us a sermon one evening during our reunion past in November. That's how long ago these thoughts have been a burden upon my mind and my heart. And at the beginning of that sermon, he said something, you know, that disquieted my soul right from the beginning. He said, when you hear these things I'm going to say, it's going to upset you and disquiet your soul. And sure enough, they did. And he, in the discourse, in the course of his sermon, he read to us some of the promises of God that are found in the Book of Mormon and found in the Bible. He read a few promises of God. And he asks us to contemplate our lives individually, in our families, collectively, as a people, as a ministry perhaps, even more so. And ask ourselves, you know, are these promises being dramatically, completely fulfilled in your life? And you know, it was disquieting to my soul and to my heart. Because I have to admit that in some part, you know, the promise doesn't seem to be verified in our life. Just like, let's just take our little Church of Christ. Has our light risen up out of obscurity so that all the world might hear the message that we have to declare? Well, you know the answer to that just as easily as I do. No, it hasn't. Our light is somewhat obscured. It doesn't shine forth like the brightness of the noonday for all to see and no one to doubt the existence of our testimony of God's power and grace in our lives and the power of salvation that He has given through His restored gospel to the children of men. And so these promises that Brother Hausnick read to us from the Scripture, and he began with the Book of Mormon and he ended up with a promise from the Bible. I'd like to read to you again, because I believe Brother Hausnick had a purpose in mind when he delivered that sermon. I believe his sermon was to do just what he said it was going to do at the beginning, and that's to cause my heart and your heart and mine to be somewhat troubled and disquieted and searching. Because he merely presented before me a problem and he didn't tell me the solution to it. Don't you just hate that? When somebody tells you a problem and they don't tell you the solution. Leave it to you and to the Lord working with you perhaps and helping you to find a resolution to that problem. Well, he read to us three promises. And if I recall, there were three promises that he read. And I'm going to read them again. The first is found in the Book of Mormon on page 766. One verse. That's all I want to read. That's the promise. If you have your books, you might look on page at the very top of page 766, verse 26. There is a promise here. It is to you and it is to me. It is to the people, God's people, the church, the ministry. And this is what he says. And as sure as Christ liveth, that's how sure this promise is. You have any doubts in your mind then about the verity of this promise? Is there any doubt in anyone's mind about the living Christ? I think not in this congregation. Our Redeemer liveth. And as sure as he liveth, he spake these words unto our Father, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. That is a promise. And so having that promise set before me, examining my life, examining my ministry, examining our collective lives together, I ask myself then, in honesty, not looking for a rationalization, not trying to excuse myself, in honesty, I have to go home and read that promise and ask myself, you know, is it true? Have all the things that we have asked the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, have they been done, fulfilled in our lives? I guess there wouldn't be much embarrassment on anybody's part if I said, if I were forced to say, no, I'm sorry, they haven't been. And I think most of you would probably agree with me. They haven't been. Now that's where Brother Housenick left me, with this promise. And with the question, has this promise really been completely fulfilled in your life? And as I said, I've had to ponder the question honestly, because I'm concerned. You know, I have administered to people. As one of the Lord's servants who were in dire need, and the blessings for which I asked were not always received. I'm happy to say that I've administered to others, and the blessings for which we prayed were received, and even more than the things for which we prayed were received. But I'm concerned now for those administrations where the person came in hope and in faith and stood before, like in Mexico, stood before a body of people who may have been a little skeptical. A body of people who this was new to, this concept of administration. What a marvelous opportunity should they see this person raised up from their affliction to have faith and confidence in the promise of God as is found in the Holy Scripture. But the blessings that were asked for at the time were not completely received. And sometimes I've seen then people's faith stagger. I've seen people become discouraged. I've seen a little doubts begin to creep in and grow. And I've seen other people who didn't believe, you know, but maybe could have. Just go on about their merry way. And so a great opportunity was lost because this promise wasn't completely fulfilled in the life of the individual who came to God and in the life of we, the ministry, who administer to that person. And so I have to ask myself, you know, are there some missing keys? What is the key to this promise? It was pretty obvious in the first promise that I read to you in Isaiah that there was a condition attached, wasn't there? Are there conditions attached to this promise, brothers and sisters? Are there keys attached to this promise about which I and Hubert and Brother Housenick and Jim and Tom and Gordon and Harold. And Kathy and Betty and Verda and Margaret. Keys about why conditions that we have not fulfilled or completed in our lives that cause this distress. I think there are. And I think sometimes as I've went back and looked at these promises, they're found right there, close by, near at hand. And sometimes, you know, we read the promise and we want to grasp a hold of the promise, but we don't want to read what goes before it and what goes after it. We don't want to read the conditions that God has established that pertain to that promise. Well, let's just look at verse 26 again, for example. There is a key right there within the verse itself as to a lack of fulfillment in this promise. It says, key number one, whatsoever things ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good. A key. Something which is good. Now, you know, if you go back here, you remember here that Moroni didn't have that experience. He didn't hear Christ. Moroni lived hundreds of years after Christ spoke to his forefathers. Moroni is referring them back to something Jesus said to his forefathers. And Moroni misquoted Jesus just a little bit. Because when Jesus talked to his forefathers and he said these words, he says, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right. Now you see, there's something important there then that we must remember. As God's people, if we're going to approach His throne of mercy with petitions and with needs and with desires and with prayers, we must attach that condition. It must be, in the words of Moroni, that which is good. And in the words of Christ, those things which are right. Well now, that causes me to ponder and wonder a little bit about just all the implications of that. I'll talk about it more a little bit later on. It says another qualification. In faith, believing that ye shall receive. There's another qualification that may be even more difficult for us than the one to ask for only those things which are good, or to ask for those things which are right in the eyes of God. Now, first of all, let me just say that qualification of asking for that which is good and right in the eyes of God, brothers and sisters, really puts a limitation upon the children of men and their prayers and their desires and the things they want. We are not instructed ever to pray for those things that are just, you know, for our own desire and lust and satisfaction and pleasure. The Lord, when He made this promise, was concerned with that which was right and good in the eyes of God for our spiritual development, for our spiritual and maybe physical preservation, and above all, for the completion of the will of God among the lives of the children of men. And not just for a new Cadillac, or for a new carpet on the floor, or a better house to live in. Not those things that pertain to our desires, to our lusts, to our own satisfaction. And now that's a condition that I feel is very important for us, because I'll get to that. I'll make that point again later. I believe here then we have these conditions by asking for that which is good and right in the eyes of God, and asking in faith, believing. Those are not new to us, but there are some other keys, I believe, here that are very important. I would like to read. I'd like to go back now to page 652. To where Jesus Himself was talking about these things. This is whom, these are the words that Moroni was quoting. on page 652, verse 50. Well, let's read the promise again of Jesus. It's found in verse 51. Right down at the last half of verse 51, up at the top of page 652. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. That's the promise that Moroni quoted. That's the promise that Jesus gave to me and to you. But, you know, we can't take that promise right out of its context and expect to have it fulfilled in our life. So let's see what Jesus was concerned about. Let's read verse 50. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again to the multitude. Get that, who he's talking to? He's not just talking to the ministry here. He's not just talking about me and when I am administering to someone or counseling someone or gone somewhere to preach the gospel. He's talking to the multitude about their lives. And he said unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and you must pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And then the promise, whatsoever you ask, which is right, in faith believing that you shall receive, it shall be given unto you. Concerning our spiritual well-being and preservation, that we might escape the snares and the temptations of Satan. And let's go on. There are other conditions attached. Pray in your families unto the Father. Now, my friends, if you do not pray together in your families, if you do not pray as your family meets together and you sit at the noon meal, at the close of the day, at the beginning of the day in your home, then you're not qualifying yourself for the conditions attached for the fulfillment of this promise. And behold, he says, you shall meet together often. A condition attached to this promise. How foolish it is to pray for the well-being of your souls if you neglect to meet together in a house of God. You know, there's a promise that some people don't understand over there in the 16th chapter of Alma. When Alma says about all these things that we should pray for, and he said, you know, you should pray for your crops and your fields and your homes and your families and all those things. And then he talks about you should pray for the needy. And you should pray for the afflicted, and you should pray for the homeless and the hungry. And he asked himself then, he asked the question then, and after you've done all these things, you know, is that good enough? Why, no. Then you've got to pull your billfold out. And you've got to offer that hungry person something by which he can feed himself. Then you've got to open your front door and you've got to offer that homeless person a place where he can stay. You've got to look for opportunities to fulfill the very thing for which you were praying about. And then he says these words, and if you don't do these things, then your prayer is vain. Now, he's not saying, when he says your prayer is vain, he's not saying that you're doomed to hell. He's not saying that you're a lost cause. He's not saying that I'm not concerned about you anymore. I don't love you anymore. He's simply saying how foolish it is for me to sit at home and pray for work and not go out and look for a job. Wait for somebody to come knock on my door and offer me a job. How foolish it is for me to pray for a family that lives across the street and they're hungry, and then not go over them and offer them some food. My prayer becomes vain. Now, I'd like to make that comparison, that analogy here, with these prayers about which Jesus was saying. How foolish it is, sister. How foolish it is, brother, child, to pray that you be led out of temptation, that you gain strength, that you be delivered from the temptations and the evils of this world or of Satan, and then neglect to come together and meet in the house of the Lord, to be fed and edified and strengthened, to share in communion. And so this is a part of the condition of that promise. Ye shall pray for people. In verse 54, and not cast them out. You shall not forbid anybody from coming in among you, and you shall pray for them and not cast them out. And down in verse 57, even so shall ye do unto the world. And whosoever breaketh his commandment suffereth himself to be led into temptation. And that was what the whole promise was about. How you and I can be delivered out of the hands of the tempter and evil and deception. And so in verse 57, he's referring right back to that commandment that was given by God. I want to read it over in the fourth chapter of Alma, I think it is. There was a commandment that was given by God to the children of men. Yes, on page 321, chapter 4, verse 6. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together often and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who know not God. Now you see that these are all conditions that are attached to the promise. And so as I come to the Lord, and as you and as we come to the Lord in prayer, and we do have faith in Him. I know that. We have confidence in Him. We come praying for those things that are right. The preservation of God's people, the deliverance of God's people from temptation, the establishment of God's will and kingdom on the face of the earth. We still are not meeting the conditions involved with that, with the promise of that prayer that they shall be given, unless as well we're praying at home, we're praying in our families, we're meeting together often, we are meeting together in prayer and in fasting for the souls of those who know not the gospel of Jesus Christ and God and Jesus their Savior. These are conditions to that. Well, I would like to go back then to the promise that we were reading that Brother Hausnick read to us on page 766. Because I think there's another key here. It's found right here. We can't take that one promise out of context here. There's a key that's found about this promise, and it goes right down to verse 35. And Christ has said, if you will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. There's another key. God has promised to grant unto us those blessings, to give unto us those gifts and that grace and those miracles to do that which is expedient or necessary in His plan, in His will, in His desire for the children of men. Could I just give you an example of what that's talking about? I'd like to turn over as an example to the 15th chapter of Alma. Found on page. Can't get through chapter 16. Here it is. Found on page 407. Here's a man who had great desires to do the will of the Lord. Had great desires to accomplish things. And here's what he says in verse 52. Oh, that I were the angel and could have the wish of my heart that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul as with a voice of thunder, repentance and a plan of redemption, that they might repent and come unto our God, and that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. But listen to the next verse. But behold, I'm a man, And I do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. Down at the very bottom of the page, why should I desire that I was an angel, that I could speak to all the ends of the earth, that I could speak and my voice would be like thunder, and nobody could ignore me, you know? Is that what is expedient in Jesus Christ? Remember that part of the promise? If you have faith in me, you shall have power to do whatever thing is necessary. Expedient in me and in my will. That's not what God has determined that men should do. That's not expedient. On the next page, he heard what was expedient of the Lord. For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he seeth fit that they should have. Wherefore we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. This is just a little example of how I could pray for something and really desire something and have faith in it. But the promise doesn't say that it's going to be fulfilled unless it were expedient in God's plan. This is an example of a man who desired to do something that wasn't expedient or harmonious with God's plan. And so here's another qualification that we must remember as we pray to the Lord. And when sometimes we do pray and the answer seems to not come, that perhaps it wasn't expedient to the will and to the plan of God, that thing for which we prayed. I'd like to now turn to page 712. And I'd like to read another promise that Brother Housenick read to us that night. I'm going to read the promise. Now, I'm going to save a little time by reading. I was just going to read verse 84, but I'm going to save a little time by reading right on down to verse 88. Because this is the third promise that he read to us. It's found in the 16th chapter of Mark, and it's also found here in the Book of Mormon. So beginning with verse 84, here's the promise. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. It reaches down not only to the disciples that the Master was speaking to, not only to these people that Mormon was speaking to, but not only to the ministry, but it reaches down to all, even to the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Here's another promise of the Master. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And Brother Housenick asked us, as he read this promise here in the Book of Mormon and also from St. Mark, chapter 16, are these things all fulfilled and verified in your life? And if they aren't, why not? And again, I have to read what it says here in the Scripture and try to find what keys there are to the lack of fulfillment, that would cause the lack of fulfillment of these promises within my life. Here's what it says again. A key is in the very verse 84. Doubting nothing. Now that's quite difficult for us, you know, because little doubts creep into our lives from time to time. But that's one of the keys that we must remember. If these promises are going to be fulfilled in our life, we must doubt nothing. And you know, I think as I read this over again, you can't read verse 84 without considering verse 83 as well. Because here are some more keys, conditions that go right along with the promise. And so I want to read verse 83 and have you give it at your attention. And the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of men is because, one, they dwindle in unbelief. We've talked about that already. Two, they depart from the right way. And three, they really don't know the God in whom they should trust. Now, there are conditions that we must address ourselves to. We've already talked about the fact that seeds of unbelief and doubt sometimes get in our way and hamper and hinder us from receiving the blessings that God would have us. But let's consider as well this second qualification. Says that there, one reason that these things are not fulfilled in the lives of men and women today is because they have departed from the right way. Now here's something we individually and collectively must always give our attention to. That our feet, that our lives, that our minds, that our actions are in the ways of the Lord. That we are shunning the works and the actions and the desires of this world, and that we are walking according to and fulfilling the commandments and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is important. And then finally it says, and some know not the God in whom they should trust. Well now, you know, there isn't anybody in this room that would qualify for that. And out there in the world is full of Christian people that have read these scriptures and they read about God and they pray to God. So what is it referring to? It's referring to the fact that there are times when our understanding, because of the deception of the evil one, will cause us not to really understand the true nature of God and His desire for His children, His will concerning His children, and our relationship with Him. The world today is full of Christians who are praying daily for those things that satisfy this body and this life and our own personal happiness or security or well-being. And if that's the burden of our prayer, if that's the nature of our prayer, it's because we don't know God. It's because we don't understand the promises of Jesus Christ. It is because we have not really, we have just shallowly read the scripture and not really understood what God is concerned about in your life and in mine. And so it's vitally important. Vitally important that we understand the very nature of God and His desire for us, His people, and His will concerning us, His people. Concerning this key as well. The one that goes on, that is quoted in Mark. I would like to read that. I can't read the missing portion in the Book of Mormon, so I have to go over here in Mark where that promise was made by the disciples by the Master to His disciples, and He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's the promise. I'd like to have you, if you're with me, skip down, and if you don't have your Bible, listen anyway to verse 20. And the disciples did go out. They went out into all the world. They went forth and they preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. These signs of the believers were not necessarily things that happen in the lives of people sitting in the comfort of their living room. If you'll excuse the poor analogy. These signs that followed the believers were confirming the word, the effort of these people to fulfill the commandment that the master of men had given to them. That is the key to these promises being a part of our life, of our fellowship, of our family. That we are endeavoring to give our complete, wholehearted service to the Lord. And then these signs shall confirm the promise upon us. I'd like to read from the book of Ether a few verses that I think are vitally important to us. Maybe before I read those verses in Ether, it's in the 5th chapter of Ether. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. You might even like to be looking at them as I read a couple of verses from a manifestation. I want to say a manifestation from a revelation that has recently, in recent months, been given to our brother Don Housenick. And which your ministry feel, and I think though, and many of you perhaps feel, is divinely given by God for our edification and for our direction. And it goes along so closely with what I wanted to read from Ether that maybe you might like to be read. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 in Ether first. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things, concerning miracles and the working of miracles among the children of men. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. In this revelation given to those who would hear and receive it, we have these words concerning our life together. Before thou canst taste of the common life together, there must first come a trial of your faith. Prove me herewith, saith your heavenly Father, and thou shalt be blessed above all peoples, much more than they who say and do not, and such as worship me with their lips and not their hearts. A trial of our faith. Those words are very meaningful. I would like to read verse 13. For if there be no faith among the children of men, God could do no miracle among them. Therefore he showed not himself to the children of men until after their faith. Behold, it was the faith of Alma and Amulek that caused the prison to tumble to the earth. Behold, it was the faith of Nephi and Lehi that wrought the change upon the Lamanites, that they were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Lehi and Nephi, it's not talking about the original ones that came from Jerusalem. It's talking about two sons of Alma, one of whom was the king, the leader of the people. They lived in a nice home. They enjoyed the good things of life. They were there with their brothers and their sisters and their families, in the kind of life that might be termed ideal. And they determined that they had to give up all that they had and take themselves out into lands of their enemies and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ among those who hated God's children and God's church and God's people. And so they went out and they preached wherever they went. And they were cast into prison. And they were stoned and they were beaten. And they were hungry and they were starved. And it wasn't until after the trial of their faith, when they exercised faith in God and went out to do His will, that this mighty, marvelous miracle that we read of here took place in the lives of those who were around them. Verse 16, "Behold, it was the faith of Ammon and his brethren which wrought so great a miracle among the Lamanites." You know what Ammon and his brethren did. They left their homes. They left all that we might say is valuable and important to us, to go out among a strange people and carry the word of God among a strange people. And there they were cast into prison. And there they went without food for many days. And they were afflicted and they were tried in every respect. And only then was great miracles wrought in the lives of the people with whom they were working. That's what is meant by "there shall come a trial of your faith." And what did this say? "Prove me. My people, prove me. Test me. Put my promise to the test, saith the Heavenly Father, and thou shalt be blessed above all people, much more than those who say, 'Oh, I love the Lord and I'm going to serve the Lord,' and do not." Much more than those who profess love of God but haven't given their heart to the fulfillment of His will and His purpose in their life. That's what Moroni is saying here as he's talking about the promises of Ether when he says there will be no witness. There will be no fulfillment of all these promises until after the exercise and the trial of your faith. And that's relevant to us today. These things that I've been reading. The church has been given a commandment, brothers and sisters, in this latter day. We have a work set out for us to do. Now on page 186 in the Book of Mormon, there's a prophecy that's given to the ministry and perhaps in part to the people of this church, the brothers and the sisters of this church. I'm going to read verse 136. Here's the command. "Just as the Lord commanded His disciples there in Mark, and as we read it also in Moroni, go and preach the gospel to all the world." Here we find the commandment. "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent His servant. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few." Now we know right from the beginning that those who are embarking upon this work of the Lord shall be few in number, and their dominions are going to be small. Not going to have great resources to draw upon. They are few in number, and their dominions upon the face of the earth are small, it says over in 2 Nephi. "And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your might." There's the promise. Or there's the commandment. We know what the promise is. The promise is, "And these signs shall follow you. In my name shall you cast out devils. You'll speak with new tongues. You'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." That's the promise. "They shall ask that which is necessary for the will of God and for the work and the preservation of His people. And if they don't doubt, they shall receive it." That's the promise. "Their light shall rise up out of obscurity." That's the promise. "King shall hear and be caused to hear things that make them tremble. Their voice will be like ones who are standing on the housetops as they proclaim the things in this marvelous restored gospel." That's the promise. But the command was, "Go to and labor with your might." Verse 140 tells what will happen in the future, because this is a prophecy. "And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. When that time comes, my brothers and sisters, that we can meet the conditions and qualify ourselves for the fulfillment of these promises, we shall see them abundantly in the midst of God's people, among His ministry. What are those keys to fulfillment, those conditions? That we doubt not, that we have faith, that our doubt would not waver, that we would know the God of the Holy Scriptures. We would know Him, what nature He is and what He asks and expects of His children, and that we would have our feet set upon the path of righteousness, and we would be following in His ways. That we would not be asking for that which is not expedient for the fulfillment of His will. And we would be asking for those things which are for right and good and for the preservation of His people spiritually, first of all, physically as well. And we would be meeting together often. We would not neglect the gathering of ourselves together to meet, as is the habit of many. And we would be meeting in prayer and fasting for the souls of those who know not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would be seeking the will of our Heavenly Father as a people and as a ministry. And then I believe we shall have the realization of these promises in our life. Was Brother Hausnick inspired a number of years ago when there was presented to him a vision of the Church of Christ at a crossroads? Well, thank you. I think he was. He saw the church at a crossroads. It could go any direction. And there he saw the ministry of the church sitting there. Standing idly by, going out and coming back again, not knowing where to go. Some leaving, going other directions. And there was a signpost there at the crossroads. Oh, the signpost didn't tell us where to go. The signpost elaborated the condition of the church. Indecision, confusion, fear, mistrust. Now, you know, if that be an accurate portrayal of the people of the church, of the ministry of the church, of the missionary endeavor of the church, then we really aren't qualifying ourselves for the fulfillment of all these promises, are we? And I don't have time today to talk about an answer to all these problems. I'd like to do that in greater detail with you at another time. But let's just take indecision and confusion about our work, about the work of God in this latter day, about our role in it as a ministry and as a people. There is a key. There is a solution. There is a solution to the indecision and the confusion that may exist within the body of Christ. I'd like to read about that solution in the book of Alma, chapter 3. And now I'm only thinking about confusion and indecision. Not knowing where to go, just standing idly by. Just milling around. Doing our own thing, trying to go out a little bit and then coming back. That which he saw in the vision. In chapter 3 of the book of Alma, I'd like to read verses, I'm going to start with 72. It's on page 318. For behold, I have spoken unto you plain, that you cannot err, or that or have spoken according to the commandments of God. For I am called to speak after this manner, according to the holy order of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, does Alma sound like he's indecisive? Does he sound like he's suffering from indecision? Is he a little confused about what he's going to tell the people? Doesn't sound like it to me, does it? He sounds sure. He sounds like he knows where his feet are and the direction he's heading and why he's going that way. Yea, I am commanded to stand and testify unto this people the things which have been spoken by our fathers concerning the things which are to come. And this is not all. Do you not suppose that I know of these things myself? Behold, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do you suppose that I know of their surety? Now, if Alma could know and have no indecision or indecisiveness on his part about that which was to be done and that which was God's will, if there was no confusion on his part, could we also be in that same condition? I think so. Behold, I say unto you, they have been made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why there's no confusion. That's why there's no fear. He's able to stand and boldly proclaim things people don't want to hear. And he's not afraid because he knows they have been born to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why there's no indecision about what he should do or what he should say. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit. And this is by the Spirit of revelation which is in me. My friends, I affirm to you, my brothers of the ministry, that this is the only solution to the ministry and to the people of the body of Christ standing at a crossroads, confused and indecisive and fearful. That we would gather ourselves together in mighty fasting and prayer, that the Holy Spirit shall lead this work and lead this ministry and lead this people out of that crossroad and on to the road that he would have us to be walking within in this latter day of our life. On June the 1st and June the 2nd, your ministry are going to be meeting together here at the church. They're going to be meeting in fasting and prayer. And any of you who would like to join with us in prayer and in fasting in your homes, in your personal lives, feel free to do so. We're considering the purpose of God in our lives here in this place and as a church and as a people. We want to no longer walk in indecisiveness or confusion or in fear. We want to see the promises of God Almighty fulfilled within our lives completely and powerfully. In that revelation given by our brother in February, we're admonished, continue in fasting and meditation and prayer, and I shall reveal my intents and purposes in you from time to time. Take courage. Be of good cheer, and I will lead you into righteousness and never leave you alone. The promise of God, the promise is conditional. If we continue in fasting and in prayer. So we ask you, join with us as much as you can in that fasting and prayer, the first weekend in June. Thank you for your attention and for your consideration of these matters and for your desire to draw closer to the Lord.
Forget the announcements and There's going to be potluck in the annex after. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, I pray that you might